During November last year, the Royal Commission commenced into the robo-debt fiasco. This scheme was set up to retrieve so-called overpayments from people on welfare. We now know that many people didn't owe anything, but their lives were shattered with trying to pay back the money that they didn't owe. The woman who hid the debt letter in terror of her partner, the Townsville tradie who cancelled his job seeker payment and lived in poverty, fearing further debts, the single parent whose world was crashing down, trying to fake a smile in front of her children. The Commission must ensure that this cannot happen again. It was known to be faulty before it started, and yet it went ahead. Any of us who have dealt with government departments such as the TAC or Centrelink could tell negative stories of the treatment we received. So whom can we trust to do the right thing and deal with clients in a compassionate way? Whenever we come to an election, we look at the candidates and try to assess what kind of record they have. It's not always easy to find the facts. We tend to be drawn to those who seem to have a social conscience and dismiss those who appear to be looking after themselves and their career options. Our decision is often made on their record, although that is not always obvious or accurate. Occasionally, we're shocked to find that those we thought of as ethical and moral turn out to be just the opposite. That's very disillusioning. Last year, our former Prime Minister was quoted as saying that we should trust nobody but God. A very disillusioning statement from a politician, I would think. On the other hand, the independent senator in the ACT and former Wallabies captain, David Pocock, wrote an article in The Age in November telling us how he approaches his work. He said that when a bill is before Parliament, his decision to support or oppose is made after he has listened, consulted, and worked around the clock to strike the right balance. He said he's not there to represent big business or rubber stamp the government. He also shared that in his playing days, written on the inside of his locker were the letters DYWYSYWD. Can anyone come up with what that would mean? They stand for do what you say you will do. He tries to do that in every sphere of his life, acknowledging that he won't get it right every time. So we must not tar all politicians with the same brush. We know there are many like David Pocock. If we live life questioning the motives of everyone within our orbit, we've become very wary, cynical, and withdrawn. Life can't be lived like that. In the words of Barney Schwartz, senior fellow of the Centre of Public Christianity, lack of trust diminishes our quality of life. It makes us more uncertain and anxious. Every day we need to make decisions about whom we trust, whether it be tradespeople, medical personnel, shopkeepers, financial advisers, bankers, accountants, friends, colleagues, and so on, even the police. We know we can't trust everyone, but in my opinion, it's better to trust our initial instincts until the other person proves otherwise. If we go through life doubting everyone, we will live crippling, unproductive lives. Unfortunately, we remember teachers whom we admired, then discovered that they had abused their students. What a shock it was for John and me to discover that the much-loved teacher our children had adored had been recently charged with child abuse. And we know of the countless children whose well-being has been in the hands of predatory priests, the number of children whose lives have been changed forever because the people they trusted most had violated that trust. To be able to trust one's partner completely is the basis for any long-lasting relationship. In the early days of my marriage, John was away quite a bit with conferences and naval training and so on. And about 1 p.m. one night, 1 a.m. one night, just after John had left for Sydney to a conference, the phone rang. A female voice said, "Could I speak to John, please?" I answered groggily, What do you want to speak to him about? Oh, I just want to chat. At 1 o'clock in the morning, that sounded a little bit odd to me. I responded, you realise you're speaking to his wife? Oh, he's married, is he? Oh dear. Is that the John Wilkins who lives in such and such a street? I said, no. And she said, oh, thank goodness, and hung up. If I'd not trusted John, I would have spent the rest of that night planning a lot of questions to be put to him when he returned home. But I knew without a doubt that this was not my husband she was trying to contact. Subsequently, we discovered that there were 5 John Wilkinses in the immediate area, because occasionally we would get angry phone calls from people ringing to say, why hasn't your husband come to clean our oil heater? But we all know that not everyone can trust their loved ones. When people discover their partner has lied or cheated, kept secrets that have affected their well-being, shown signs of aggression, jealousy, the need to be in control, to be right all the time, and doesn't ever listen, then we have to be on guard. When I was a teenager, a young woman at our church announced her engagement to a very charming Irishman. She was a truly beautiful person with the most glorious singing voice. Her fiancé had grown up in a different denomination and hadn't been through the waters of baptism as an adult, so he decided that he would be baptised in our church. His fiancé was thrilled, as it proved to her just how committed he was to the Christian faith. She also saw this as a sign of how much he loved her and wanted to share her life fully. Well, the wedding went ahead as planned, but eventually things turned sour. Signs of aggression appeared until she became afraid of him. I can't remember all the details, but she did leave him. And one night she was walking home alone across a park and she thought she was being followed. So she started to run and tripped and hurt herself quite badly. After many tests, she was actually diagnosed with cancer. And sadly, she died at the age of 24. But some people said what a lucky escape she had had. When we know we can trust our loved ones, we are truly blessed. Obviously, none of us is perfect, so we all make mistakes of judgment at times. Even our closest friends may let us down occasionally, but we know that we ourselves are not perfect. We may become a bit wary, though, if we find that a friend or family member has repeated a confidence which we have asked them to keep private. We tend to be more careful about what we tell people if we can't completely trust them. Possibly each of us is guilty of repeating something that should have been kept private, of keeping secrets from our loved ones, or bearing grudges when we should be forgiving. But does one confidence betrayed mean a relationship or friendship is over? No, of course not. It's possible to regain that trust, but it may take time. We look at the story of Paul, who at the time of our story was known as Saul. It reads a bit like the synopsis of a dramatic novel. Stephen, a believer, has made his impassioned speech to the crowd in which there is a group of Pharisees. By the time he's concluded, the authorities are furious. They think he's trying to undermine them, so they call for him to be stoned. In the crowd is this man named Saul. He must be known to some. While the men who will be doing the stoning remove their coats, they ask him to mind them for them. He seems to enjoy the whole scenario, after the deed congratulating the killers. Great persecution of Jesus' followers ensues, with Saul joining in trying to destroy the church. He goes from house to house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. Then he goes as far as to get himself an arrest warrant to give him more power to carry out his work. What follows is hard for anyone to imagine. He's walking along a road on his way to Damascus with some other men. Suddenly a light flashes all around him. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice speaking to him. What on earth's going on? Where's the voice coming from? Neither he nor his companions can see anyone. And Saul says, "Who are you?" The voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and do as you were told." That's probably a first for him. No one tells him what to do. But when he gets up, he can't see. His bewildered companions lead him into Damascus. For 3 days he can't see and doesn't eat anything. Then Jesus tells his follower, Ananias, to go to the place where Saul is staying and lay his hands on him so that he can see again. Of course, Ananias says to Jesus, "You must be joking. Everyone knows what a terrible man this is, terrifying all the believers in Jerusalem, and now he arrives with papers from the chief priests that give him license to do the same to us." But Jesus doesn't back down. He says, "Don't argue. I've chosen Saul as my personal representative to Gentiles and kings and Jews. And now I'm about to show him what he's in for, the hard suffering that goes with his job." Well, Ananias does what Jesus asks of him, meets with Saul, restores his sight, baptizes him, and they sit down together for a hearty meal. Saul is now convinced he's on the right path, so he begins to get to know the Damascus disciples, then starts preaching to support the believers. Well, of course, they say, "Who does he think he is? One minute he's arresting us, and now he seems to be on our side. Can he be trusted? Perhaps he's a plant." They're very wary of him, but that doesn't hold him back. After this has gone on for some time, the Jews conspire to kill him, feeling that he has betrayed them. He gets wind of this, and some of the disciples engineer his escape by lowering him over the wall in a basket. Back in Jerusalem, he tries to join the apostles, but they're all afraid of him. They don't trust him one bit. Then Barnabas steps in and takes him under his wing. He explains to the disciples how Jesus spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus and what happened following that dramatic event, how he put his life on the line with his bold preaching in Jesus' name. Finally, the followers of Jesus accept him and he joins them in their ministry. But the drama, of course, is far from over. The story continues with more drama, shipwrecks, illness, stoning, imprisonment. I'm sure we can all identify with the followers of Jesus in their doubts about Saul's integrity. One minute he's arresting them and putting them in jail, and next minute he seems to be pretending to be one of them. It would be hard to trust him. How did they know he wouldn't turn on them again? It took quite some time for Saul to prove himself to them, and he did so by the way he was prepared to put his own life on the line and preach, knowing he would experience the same attacks that he had given this group of believers before his encounter on the road to Damascus. His behaviour proved himself to them. So we read that it is possible to turn one's life around and earn the trust of those who had no trust in them at all. One such story, which some of you already have heard, is that of Fred Billington, who was a member of this church for a couple of years some decades ago. Fred had been a hardened criminal. After his release from jail, he booked a taxi to drive. He must have been on, I'm not sure how he was released, but it was temporary, I think. He booked a taxi to drive him and a couple of girls to Adelaide. And after several days, the taxi driver then was asked to drive them back. It was a pretty lucrative one for the taxi driver. But on their arrival back in Melbourne, Fred tried to run off without paying. So, of course, Jock the driver was not going to miss out on that large fare, so he pursued him. And as he was pursuing him, Fred came face to face with a policeman who told Jock to take him to the Russell Street police station. On impulse, Jock said, "Look, Fred, this is no way to live. Would you like to talk to my minister?" "Too right," said Fred, "any port in a storm." And that's how Fred arrived on our doorstep one night. My father was the minister of the Ivanhoe Baptist Church at the time, and so it happened that the taxi driver was engaged to a young woman from our church. Fred told Dad that he had been abandoned by his parents at 10 days old, and lived in institutions from then on, beginning his criminal career at the age of 10. By this stage, he was 29. If Jock had taken him to the police station, Fred would have been declared an habitual criminal. He then said to my father, "I think, sir, I have the willpower to go straight this time." And Dad replied, "Don't give me that, Fred. You know very well that your willpower will do no more for you than it has in the past. But if a fellow has the power of Christ in his life, he can make it. Well, as Dad wrote in his memoir, we got down on our knees and Fred received the gospel like a little child. The following Sunday, Fred appeared at our church, transformed from the dirty, scruffy, smelling individual he had been at that first meeting. He was given a very warm welcome and began to attend church regularly. A month or two later, Dad had a visit from the secretary of the Indeterminate Sentences Board, who told him that Fred was one of the worst prisoners they had ever dealt with. Everyone who knew him prophesied that he would end up on the gallows. But the secretary said that he'd been so impressed with the change in Fred that he intended to recommend that he be placed on probation for a year and then be released from his indeterminate sentence. There is much more to Fred's story, but he went straight for the rest of his life, becoming very involved in the life of the church and staying in touch with my father until he died in a Perth nursing home many, many years later. It occurred to me, I'd read the story so many times again, but it just occurred to me this time that Jock's encounter with Fred may have been the first time that in his life that anyone had actually shown some concern for him. Yes, it is possible to regain trust, but it does take time and action. But it's comforting to know that even if close friends and family let us down occasionally, it is never with malice or lack of respect and love. We also need to ask ourselves, can I be trusted? Do I ever lie or evade the truth? Do I always give straight answers? Do I put everything I have into my relationships, showing love, care and compassion? Am I kind? Do I keep my word? Do I ever repeat confidences, knowing someone could be hurt by those revelations? The only way others know they can trust us is by watching the way we live, the way we respond to them, by watching how we treat other people, the way we speak, the way we voice our opinions, the way we act. Yes, we're all human, so we do know that God is the only being whom we can trust completely. But we must not let that affect our everyday relationships. But we also know that trust has to be earned. When Peter let Jesus down by betraying him, telling people he didn't even know him, Jesus could have decided, this man can't remain in the inner circle because he can't be trusted. But he gave him a second chance because he knew that at heart, Peter was a good man, eventually becoming one of his fiercest advocates. Yes, we know that trust is important in all facets of life. People will let us down at times. We may let other people down at times, but we know that God's love and support are constant, never wavering. We've been told in the scriptures time and time again that we can and need to trust God. Any doubts we have about people in our lives, we know that we can never need doubt God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And may the Lord, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving God, as we leave this place, enable us to walk in your light, to act in your strength, to think in your wisdom, to speak in your truth, and to live in your love. Amen.